Going to just read a few verses from John's Gospel. We're just jumping ahead a bit to John 14 this morning. So I'll read John 14, verses 1 to 11, which I think in the Church Bible's page 761. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the Gospel of John that we've been looking at. And Lord, we just feel constantly challenged by this. And I pray you will ready our hearts, Lord, to just hear your word, to hear the words of your Son this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. I'm just curious, who did stay up to watch the football last night? One, two, three, four, five. Right, I thought so. Okay, right. Good. So most of you are quite well rested then, fair to say. It's just the people preaching and leading who stayed up and a few others. That's great. Never mind. My mum was scandalised that I was sitting. She said, I saw my mum last night. She said, but you're speaking in the morning. How can you possibly stay up to watch the football? So maybe she's right. I don't know. But it's only once every 4 years. That's what I keep telling myself. And pardon? Speaking of football. Thank you. We are 4 days into this period of outreach, and it's been really thrilling. And lots of questions flying around. Some of them are quite obvious ones, like, why are you giving out free stuff? Why are you giving out free bread or free chocolates or whatever? But some of them are more profound. As Cecily said, she was there to give out a biscuit, and she ended up answering all sorts of questions. And there have been lots of questions from people about life, meaning, and God. As you know, I'm involved with the Alpha Course, and you get used to lots of questions, although, to be honest, there aren't that many different questions when you really boil them down. And it seems to me that in this passage from John this morning, that we have two of the questions that actually come up quite a lot, and they're on the lips of two of the disciples. They're not phrased as questions exactly, you'll see what I mean, but I think the first one is, how can I get to heaven? And the second one is, what is God like? Okay, so the first one's on the lips of Thomas and the second, Philip. Now, John's Gospel, the whole end chunk of John's Gospel is set in the last 7 days of Jesus' life. So we're in that last 7 days, and Jesus has been telling his disciples that he's going away. He's going to leave them. In fact, worse than that, he said, the Son of Man's going to suffer and die. And he was saying something mysterious about rising again on the third day, which they didn't understand at all at this point. But what they do know is Jesus is talking about leaving. And clearly they're troubled by that. They've traveled with Jesus for 3 years. He is their leader and he's going away. But Jesus says here right at the beginning, basically he's saying it's a good thing. It's a good thing for you that I'm going away because of where I'm going, because I'm going to my Father's house. Jesus was returning back to his father, to his father's house. And because of the route he was taking, the route through the cross and the resurrection, he was able to prepare rooms for them too. Through the journey he was going to take, they could be in that house too. And so that's, oh, hello, that's great news. But I think Jesus is a slightly bit provocative here in verse 4. He says, you know the way to the place where I am going. And it's Thomas who takes the bait, I think. He said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? You know, what is this Father's house you're talking about? And if we don't know where it is exactly, how on earth do we know? Can we know how to get there? And that's what leads to this famous saying of Jesus here. I am the way and the truth and the life. This route to the Father's house is not through a map or an app or something like that. It is through Jesus. He is the road. He is the route. Back in 1999, I've told you this before, but I did a trek to Everest Base Camp. Really good fun. Hard work. And to recover, a friend and I went to a wildlife park in Nepal called Chitwan National Park. Anyone been to Chitwan National? Okay, great. Well done, Val. And I remember meeting our guide who was going to take us through this reserve. We had a briefing from him, which I guess in our terms we say was like a health and safety talk. Essentially, he told us the animals that could kill us if we met them. Which were rhino, tigers, and bears. And his safety talk consisted of telling us what we should do if we meet either of these three types of animal. He said, if you meet a rhino, you need to climb a tree, because no one will survive a full charge by a rhino. So get up the tree. He said, if you meet a tiger, whatever you do, don't turn your back on it, because it will pounce on you. He said, just back away slowly and just keep and look confident. And he said, if you meet a bear, just run for your life. He said, but don't run in a straight line, because bears can outrun you. You've got to run in a zigzag, because they're not quick at changing direction. So this was his little safety chat. And off we set, and he had a wooden stick in his hand. What amazed me, really, was the final words. He said, right, let's go and find them. And I have to admit that we very quickly found ourselves lost. We were lost. He wasn't lost, but we were lost in this maze of paths. And the grass was sort of 6-7 feet high around us. Any animal with even a vague sense of hunger would have found us very easy prey. But what was interesting is how close the group stuck to him. You know, when you're on a tour, you've got a tour guide, they're forever trying to marshal the group. He really didn't need to do that. We were on him like glue. And there wasn't any, oh, that path's nice, I'll have a walk down there. Or I'm going to sit here and admire the view. We were with him. And because he was the way for us. He was our only hope, our only chance of getting through that and getting out again and staying safe, hopefully. To me, that's a bit of a picture of what Jesus is saying here. He hasn't described a way to us with a set of instructions. He is the way. In a sense, Jesus is the destination, but he's also the way. He's the road for us. In other words, the way to the Father's house is only with Jesus by your side, by the Holy Spirit. It's only with Jesus that we get to the Father's house. We travel with him. He's the one who takes us. He's the one who shows us where to go. So Jesus is the way. He's also the truth. I love the fact that truth is not located in a set of philosophical or theological ideas here, but truth is located in a person. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. If you want to know what truth is, look deeply into the person of Jesus, because that's where you'll find truth. He's also life. I did some time on the free fruit stall. It was a tough time because I was with Dave and Lynn Bentley, but it was lovely to meet all the people on the streets. And as I said earlier, we were giving out fruit which were labelled. There's one, patience. And you just, as I said, people took what they felt they needed. And they all expressed a need for something. Nobody said, no, actually, I'm fine. I don't need anything. They all said, oh, actually, what I need is more joy. Or many of the young people went for self-control, as it happens. Maybe not surprisingly. But you know, these qualities, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, they're not abstract qualities, ultimately, are they? They are descriptions of God's character. They are who God is. And therefore, they are life. It is these things that are life. These qualities, these characteristics, and they're found in God. Jesus came to give us that abundant life, as he tells us in John 10. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. For the oldies here, or those who've been Christian 30, 40 years, there's an old song that you'll recognize in this quotation I'm going to read from Thomas A Kempis. This is from The Imitation of Christ. Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. Well, that's lovely, except for the bit that comes next. Because the bit that comes next, to the modern mind, is unpalatable. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes but by me. Now that's an astonishing claim, and either it's true or it's just amazing arrogance. Of course, we believe in what Jesus said here. As Christians, we believe this to be true, and that is why we are taking the message of God's love onto the streets of Headington. Why bother? Seriously, why bother doing that? In one sense, it's easy, and in one sense, it's a difficult thing to do. Why would we do it if we didn't believe that Jesus was the way to the Father? Why not leave people to their religions? Why not leave them to their worldviews, to their best guesses, or whatever it is they have? You know, why go for what we call conversion? You may know Mahatma Gandhi wasn't a fan of conversion. His view was that Muslims should be better Muslims, and Hindus should be better Hindus, and Christians should be better Christians. That was his understanding. But that's not what we see here. We see here Jesus saying, the route to the Father is through me. And can I say, if you're a Christian here this morning, I'd encourage you to be faithful to what Jesus has said. You know, this is not some theologizing by John the Evangelist. This isn't some sort of embellishment that was added later. These are the words of Jesus to us. He said them. Jesus our Lord said them. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, I don't think we need to apologize for this. We shouldn't water it down. We shouldn't effectively edit it out of our gospel message. This is what Jesus said. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, that's not to say there's no truth in other religions, or there's no truth in other worldviews or philosophies. Of course, there is truth in them. There's some truth in them. But for me, it takes us back to the, you know, I had donuts here a few weeks ago, and I had that ring donut, which was lovely. And there's so much about it that was good. But the heart, the center was missing, unlike a real donut with the jam, you know. And of course, we don't have a monopoly on truth. But what we do know is the heart and the center of truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't got Christ, then the center is missing. I think it's as simple as that. So the first question from Thomas, how do we get to heaven? And the answer is through Jesus. Sorry, I've got a sore throat. Don't have endoscopies. Right, second question here comes from the disciple Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip here represents all those people who at some point have said, what is God like? I think Philip is wanting some revelation of God like Moses got on Mount Sinai or Elijah got on Mount Horeb. And it's ironic that Philip says this because the verse before, Jesus said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus just said that. So it's odd that Philip then says, show us the Father. The irony, of course, is that God is standing before him, tabernacling in human flesh. You know, God is there. And many people have got different ideas about what God is like. But, you know, when we think about it, our own ideas of what God is like are pretty insignificant. Because God is who God is. I've said this before. God said to Moses, I am who I am. You know, our business is not to decide what God should be like. Our business is to discover who God has revealed himself to be and accept that revelation of himself. Jesus is that revelation. He is the revealer of God, or as we saw a few weeks ago, he is the exposition and the exegesis of God to us. God's selfie, as we said. So Jesus reveals God. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. But why should we believe Jesus? Let me put it this way. If we walked up to the crossroads in Headington and there was someone up there and they stood there saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one's going to get to God except through me. If you've seen me, you've seen God. What would you think? Right. You'd think they were a nutter, a loon, wouldn't you? We all would. But let's say you went up to talk to them. And actually, after listening to them for half an hour, you thought, well, they don't seem like a nutter. They actually seem quite coherent. They seem quite sorted together. Seem quite, you know, they've got some brain cells working. But I think we would end up with a question to them, because let's face it, anyone can say the words, and the question would be, or the demand, prove it. If you are who you say you are, prove it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here to Philip. Jesus says to him, believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. So Philip, if you can't believe my words, at least believe my words because of what you've seen me doing. You know, Jesus backed up his claims with action. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. Even then you could just say, well, this is just a miracle worker, or this is a human being who God has chosen to use in wonderful ways. So here's a question. What would it take to really prove that Jesus was who he said he was? What would it really take? And I believe it would take nothing less than the resurrection. Nothing less than the resurrection. In fact, it's exactly what Scripture says. It was through the resurrection that God demonstrated who Jesus was, that he was the Son. So that is our message that we've been given, that Jesus is the way to the Father, the way to heaven, and he is the revelation of God for us. And that is why Kappa are doing what they're doing. Yes, they're wanting people to come out of financial poverty, but they are wanting people through that to meet Christ. Kappa is unapologetic in this focus. I went on a training day in Birmingham and was just absolutely envisioned by the stories I heard of lives who've been changed. Every time someone goes debt-free, the big office in Bradford, they all sound a harmonica, don't they? Is it? It's an old fiber. They have two sounds, one for someone going debt-free and another one for someone finding Christ. And I think the harmonica's Wednesday, anyway, but, you know, there's a lot of noise, because wonderful things are happening. And it's because of this message we have that Concord here is doing what he's doing in Africa. You know, why meddle with these guys? Why not leave them alone? Leave them to the traditional African religions. Well, it's not Western influence, is it? It's the message of Jesus that we believe he is who he said he was, and he demonstrated it in power. And that's why we're doing this work on the streets. You know, we're in Headington. I don't know if you know this, according to the 2011 census, 50% of adults in Headington have a degree, at least one. 50%. You know, this is a group of people, high achievers, people with means, people who are sorted. But actually, nothing really is sorted unless you've got Jesus in the heart of your life. Nothing really of lasting value is sorted. So let's be encouraged from God's word this morning to keep going with this outreach, keep going in our personal witness. And can I say, if you're here this morning, if you're a visitor, or if you're here because you met some of us out there on the streets, can I say you're very welcome here? You're very welcome. And I hope that as you join us, you can begin to open your hearts to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Thanks, David.